Good morning to you, church. Woo! What a beautiful Easter Sunday morning. What a marvelous day to be together in God's house celebrating the gospel, the cornerstone of our faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. For our many guests who are with us this morning, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Jason Meyer. I am blessed to serve as one of the lead pastors here at First Baptist Hurst. And I just want to tell you how truly delighted we are that you are here with us today. I hope that you have felt that this morning. Know that our entire congregation looks forward to the opportunity to minister to you and to your family, both today and in the weeks ahead. Well, for everyone, if you would like to follow along in our text this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter number 11 in your Bible. Again, John chapter 11. You will find John early in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is the fourth book that you'll find there. As you're turning to John chapter 11, I'm actually going to begin in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Peter was writing to believers, followers of Christ, when he said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that final phrase of this verse, that's gonna be kind of home base for us this morning. Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In fact, we're going to see that phrase begin to unfold as we look to John chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to learn about what happened to a man named Lazarus. There are some powerful truths for us to learn here in John 11. By the way, I just want to give you a heads up. It's going to be a little while. Actually, it's going to be a long while before we get to those blanks in your outline this morning. And so don't worry that we haven't gotten there. I'll let you know when it's time. All right, John chapter 11. In the beginning verses of this chapter, we're introduced to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. These are three siblings who happened to be very close personal friends of Jesus during his lifetime here on earth, and they lived in a place called Bethany. Well, one day, Mary and Martha, they sent word, they got this message to Jesus that Lazarus, their brother, was ill. And surely they were anticipating that Jesus would miraculously heal their brother. I mean, this was Jesus' friend, Lazarus. He'd healed so many people throughout his ministry. Surely he would heal Lazarus. But it tells us in the early verses here that Jesus, he knew this sickness was going to lead to death, and yet still he chose not to heal Lazarus. 2 days later, indeed, Lazarus had died. And only then did Jesus lead his disciples to go with him to Bethany. We pick up then in verse number 17 in John 11. It says, "Now when Jesus came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews from Jerusalem had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, well, she went and met him." I mean, she's going to run to the outskirts of town to get to Jesus. But notice Mary remained seated in the house. She wasn't ready to go to Jesus just yet. Verse 21, "Martha said to Jesus when she got to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And I just can't help but read a bit of an accusatory tone in the words that Martha said to Jesus that day. "If you had been here. But even now," she said, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Well, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said in verse 24, Martha said to him, "Oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And the way that Martha responded there, it's kind of like she thought Jesus was just saying something nice, like it was just one of those, you know, kind of awkward exchanges that you might have, like at a funeral when you're just not quite sure what to say and it's uncomfortable, as if that's what Jesus had done. Her response is kind of like, "Oh, that's so sweet of you to say. Thank you, Jesus. That was really nice." You know, that's kind of the tone. And what she said, "Yes, I know, he will rise in the resurrection." Well, Jesus said in verse number 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, by the way, you're going to see that word believe several times here. Pay attention to that. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. All right, so when Jesus replied back to Martha in verse number 25, I think his has the tone of kind of like, no, Martha, you don't understand. Let me put it to you this way. I'm not talking about the resurrection and somewhere in the far off yonder coming up. I'm talking about today, for your need, for your heartache, for your burden today. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, after this encouraging exchange, Martha, she runs back to the house in the next several verses. She goes back to the house to get her sister Mary. She's like, Mary, Jesus is here. You got to come talk to Jesus. Well, Mary does. She finally gets up. She's ready. And she goes out to Jesus. And it's like the same conversation, version 2.0. She starts off exactly the same way. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus managed that, of course, as well. Having spoken personally to both of Lazarus' grieving sisters, Jesus was ready to go to the tomb. We pick up now in verse number 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. That just sounds a little bit familiar on this Easter Sunday, doesn't it? And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, now, Lord, and I picture that maybe she's like, Jesus, can I have a word? And, you know, just kind of pulls him off to the side. It's like, now, Lord, let's think about this. If we open that tomb, she said, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Like, Jesus, I'm not sure this is a great idea. This is going to stink if you roll that stone away, right? Now, if you've ever had the misfortune of having like a squirrel or a rat or something get into your attic space above your house and die there, you know that dead critter smell, right? And it's nasty. It's very distinctive. That's what Martha's worried about, the smell of death and decay. She's like, Jesus, please, let's not move the stone. What are you doing here? But Jesus responded to her in verse number 40. He responded and said, did I not tell you that if you believed, there's that word again, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. He's praying now, and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. There's believe again. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And don't miss verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The man who had died, verse 44 says. If you're familiar with this story and you know this passage, it's really easy to overlook the profound reality of what happened here. The man who had died came out of the tomb that day. This man Lazarus, who was dead and buried, sealed in the tomb for 4 days, suddenly was given new life. He walked out of that tomb at the command of Jesus. I'm telling you, if you or I had been one of the onlookers that day, buddy, our jaw would have been on the floor. Like, are you kidding me? I'm afraid we've lost the wonder and the marvel of what Jesus did that day in Bethany, giving life to a dead man and calling him out of the grave. And friends, we've got to be careful lest we also lose the wonder and marvel of what Jesus did at Easter. You see, all of that business with Lazarus, that was just a preview of what Jesus was planning, of what he knew was coming in the days ahead, what he was going to do, something even bigger. I know many of you were not able to be with us last Sunday, but let me just recap and bring you up to speed, and then we'll get to that something bigger. We left off the message last week with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the place of crushing, he was crushed under the weight of our sin's penalty, as he became sin for us. And he began to endure separation from the Father and the Spirit. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, arrested as a common criminal, and abandoned by his closest followers. At our powerfully moving Good Friday service two nights ago, and if you missed it, I'm so sorry. You missed it. It was powerful and moving. But there we recounted together how Jesus suffered deeply in the impossible hours that followed his arrest. Illegal trials, false charges, dishonest witnesses, corrupt judges condemned him to death. He was handed over then to the Roman authorities, those who could officially levy a death sentence against the one who is life itself. Mistreatment and abuse simply fall short of what Jesus faced as the people of Israel rejected their king, the holy, loving God who had created and led and provided for and blessed his people was now being mocked by them, spat upon by those whom he had created. Scourging pushed him to the very brink of what the human body can physically endure. And Roman executioners, experts in torture and in maximizing suffering, they cruelly crucified the Lord of glory. And all of this, Jesus willingly endured in order to fulfill the redemption plan of the triune God, his own eternal plan to redeem his people. You see, Jesus surrendered himself in purity, in innocence, and in absolute righteousness so that we, sinful, proud, and unrighteous, could be forgiven and made clean in the blood of the Lamb of God. He chose to suffer and he chose to die for our salvation. And when the fullness of sin's penalty had been paid and poured out upon him, between labored breaths, Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And then in the final moments of this excruciating ordeal, he breathed his last. He yielded up his spirit. Jesus died on that rugged Roman cross. His body was taken down. It was given over to Joseph of Arimathea, who then hastened before the start of the Sabbath to wrap and prepare Jesus' body in the linen cloths. He laid him in his own borrowed tomb. A great stone was set to seal the tomb at Pilate's command, and that cave now held the human body of Christ. And all the while, his shocked and devastated followers grieved in abject disbelief. Just 24 hours earlier, they had celebrated together with Jesus as he spoke to them tenderly about his kingdom. But now, for them, it was over. All was lost. Hope died with him. Despair now gripped their souls. For three desperately long hours, as Jesus hung suspended upon the cross, unexplainable darkness had covered the face of the land that afternoon. Now that darkness had invaded his followers' hearts and it hung heavy upon their spirits. As Jesus had descended into the darkness of our sin and separation from God, his body now lay in the darkness of the cold, lifeless tomb. This was the price of our sin. But then came Sunday. Amen? Amen? Resurrection Sunday. Now remember, I told you that what happened with Lazarus back in John 11, that was just a preview of something bigger that Jesus had in store. And you know how previews work. I mean, whether you're watching them at the movie theater before your feature presentation, or if you're sitting on the couch watching previews on YouTube, it's the same thing. What you see is in a preview, it's this compilation of scenes from an upcoming movie, but you don't really have the full context for how those scenes are going to fit together to tell this story. You only catch scattered bits and pieces just enough to entice you to decide, oh yeah, I want to see that. You know, when Stephanie and I go to the movies, we sit there with our Coke and popcorn, you know, feeding our face, and typically we will turn and look at each other after each preview with a yeah or a no, that ain't happening, you know? I mean, we kind of review each one, and because we have very different tastes in movies, most previews get mixed reviews from the Myers, all right? Like if it's action and adventure or some far-fetched spy movie or Marvel superhero, something like that, I'm pretty tuned in. I'm interested in that. That's what I want to watch. I'm going, yeah, I'm going to see that. But that's usually a hard pass for Stephanie, okay? Not her jam. No, she's going to be drawn to the drama. You know, some movie about people and feelings and relationships and emotions and all. That's not what I want to watch in a movie. But every once in a while, there's a preview for something that captivates both of us. And we're both looking over, still feeding our face, and we're like, yeah, that's going to be good. Well, when you finally get to see the theatrical release of a movie, usually you find out that that patchwork of scenes from the preview, well, they turn out to be in a very different context than what you expected or imagined. It's kind of like the director's job is to tease you with the preview, but then surprise you with the actual movie. And that's kind of what happened between Lazarus and Jesus. Lazarus was just the preview. Jesus did an incredible, miraculous thing that day when he called Lazarus out of the darkness of the tomb. But I'm telling you, he did something even more amazing, something even more spectacular, something even more unexpected on Resurrection Sunday when the man who had died, the one who in fact was more than a man, came out of the tomb that day. You see, when Jesus came out of the darkness of the tomb, he did so in victory over sin and hell and the grave. Jesus conquered death. Yes, he had died under the weight of our sin. But after he paid sin's penalty once for all, Jesus took up his own life by his own majestic power. And that's the true marvel of Easter. In fact, when you compare the two, Jesus and Lazarus weren't really much alike at all. Let me show you just four quick ways that they differ. Number one, Jesus was not subject to death as a sinner like Lazarus was. You see, Jesus never sinned. No, he remained altogether holy. When he died, it's because he sovereignly chose to lay down his life. A second way they differ, Lazarus came out of that tomb only at the command of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, no one commanded Jesus to come forth. No, he sovereignly chose to take up his life again. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I'm laying it down of my own accord. I have power. I have authority to lay it down, and I have power and authority to take it up again." A third way they differ, Lazarus walked out of his tomb, remember, still bound up in those grave clothes. Jesus had to say to the people standing around, "Unbind him and let him go. Set that guy free." Oh, but my Savior, he left those grave clothes behind. John chapter 20 tells us that when Peter got to the empty tomb, he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth folded up in a place by itself. Jesus even took the time to fold the cloth on his way out of the tomb. No one had to unbind him. No one had to loose him. No one had to set him free because he rose by his own power. Amen. And fourthly, that stone that rolled away, oh, it was at Jesus' command that the stone sealing Lazarus in the tomb was moved so that Lazarus could walk out. But at the tomb that held the body of my Savior, that stone was also rolled away at Jesus' command. Make no mistake about it. But it wasn't so Jesus could come out. It was so that his followers could look in and see that he is alive. Amen. Peter and John, amen. Peter and John and Mary, it says in there in John chapter 20 that they looked in that glorious Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. They looked in and believed. Many of you know that Todd, one of our other lead pastors, was recently on a trip to Israel. He's been to the tomb of Jesus, and guess what? It's still empty. Amen? Because Jesus is still alive. You see, Jesus came out of the darkness of that lifeless tomb. He came into the marvelous light of His great glory as the one and only eternal Savior who offered Himself as a righteous, holy sacrifice for our sin. His sacrifice was worthy, and His sacrifice was sufficient. Indeed, it is finished, and He is alive. Now, we're going to return quickly to home base. And finally, we're going to fill in those blanks in your outline this morning, okay? So now's the time. 1 Peter 2:9 was our home base. Remember that phrase? Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've already seen how Jesus called Lazarus out of darkness into His marvelous light when He called him out of the tomb. We've seen how that was a preview of what Jesus would do when He just came out of darkness on His own by His own power. But it was also, that business with Lazarus was also a preview of how Jesus would call us and how He still calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice three things this morning as we go back to John 11. The first is this: make note of Him who called. Him who called. It was Jesus who called Lazarus out of the darkness of the grave. It was the eternal, all-glorious, sovereign God Himself. It's the same Jesus who's still calling us out of darkness today. The one who suffered and bled and died for your sin. The one who rose again to secure salvation. The one who made a way for you to be forgiven and redeemed from the curse and penalty of sin. It's the one who can save you. The only one who can save you and give you eternal life. It is Jesus. And He is, make no mistake about it, He is Jehovah. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the everlasting Father, the everlasting God. He is Most High, the Great I Am, the Lord of Glory. He is Almighty. He is our Creator. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's Messiah. He's our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. He's the Lamb of God, our Great High Priest. He's our Mediator, the Bread of Life, our Good Shepherd, the Son of Righteousness. He's the Light of the World. He's the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the Beginning and the End, King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's my Savior. His name is Jesus. And He is the Resurrection and the Life today. Amen. All hail King Jesus. And still today, it is this same one, King Jesus, who is calling people out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Secondly, this morning, you make note of whom He called. Whom He called. In John 11, of course, it was Lazarus, very specifically. As He stood before the tomb with that stone now rolled away, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." It was a very personal call. I've heard more than one preacher say that Jesus had to put a name in front of His command, because if He didn't say Lazarus, then all the dead bodies in Bethany would have come out of the grave that day. I don't know. That seems maybe a little bit speculative. But here's what I can tell you. Today His call is still very personal. And to be plain, my friend, He's calling you today. Yes, you. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, if you've never repented of sin and believed that Jesus is the only way to be redeemed, He's calling you, Beth. He's calling you, Chris. It's you He's calling, Lisa, John. Put your name there. Because just like He called Jason out of the darkness of sin many years ago, just like He called Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas out of darkness, so He is calling you out of darkness today and into His marvelous light. Oh, won't you respond in faith to Him? Finally, this morning, make note of how He called. Out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, of course, for Lazarus, that meant to come out of the darkness of the tomb and into the light of life in Jesus. But just what does that mean for us? Well, as we saw last week, from man's earliest days, we have descended into the depths of darkness in sin and rebellion. Each of us individually has sinned against the Lord. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice, and without the salvation that Jesus accomplished for us, we are each dead in trespasses and sins, forever separated from God as the just consequence of our sin. I'm telling you plainly this morning that without saving faith in Jesus, we are all like Lazarus, wasting away in the darkness of a cold, lifeless tomb, destined for eternity in hell without God and without hope. But when Jesus suffered and bled and died for us, He paid our sin's penalty. And when He rose by His own power that first Easter Sunday, He forever secured our salvation in Him. And so today He calls us out of the tomb-like darkness of sin and shame and regret and brokenness and hurt and sorrow and emptiness. Like He did for Lazarus, He calls us today to come out of that tomb and into His marvelous light. He calls us into the light of His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, to the light of His love and acceptance. He calls us to a life made new, to a life of purpose and hope and joy and peace and security and fulfillment. He calls us, and friend, He's calling you today into the glorious transformative light of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can have eternal, abundant life in Him. Do not ignore that call. Back in John chapter 11, when Martha ran back to the house to get her sister Mary, "You got to come see Jesus." She said these words in John 11, 28. "The teacher is here." That was a reference to Jesus. "The teacher is here, and He is calling for you." Let me tell you, not only is Jesus alive this Easter Sunday, but He is here today, and He's calling for you. Don't put Him off. Even right where you are, you can repent of sin and pray to receive Christ and His salvation today. It might be a prayer as simple as, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know that I've sinned against You, but I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that He is risen today. So please forgive me and save me for Jesus' sake." If you would respond in faith to God's call this morning, if you would come out of darkness and into His marvelous light, I want you to know our ministers and our prayer partners will be available to visit with you this morning, to pray with you. If you would pray that prayer or one like it, or maybe you just did pray that prayer, or you just want to talk more about what it means to be saved from sin and to follow Christ, come talk with us today. Because I promise you, there is nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, we'd rather do today than talk to you about how you can come out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for the glorious light of the gospel. Thank You for calling so many of us together in this room today. You've called us out of darkness, not because we deserve it, but simply because of Your great love. Thank You for how the gospel transforms us. Thank You for securing our salvation that Easter Sunday on the in the empty tomb when You conquered death. Father, thank You that still today You're calling us personally to You. And I pray for those among us this morning or watching online who never have repented of sin. They've never trusted in Jesus. They've never believed like You spoke about so often in John 11. Oh, may this be the day that in faith they would come to you and receive the salvation you so graciously offer. We ask you to do a great work of redemption today and be honored and glorified in this time as we continue our worship. We ask all this in the powerful, majestic name of our Savior, our King, who is risen today. Amen.